toward what Lord's laid on his heart. Let's give him our attention tonight and worship the Lord with him. Bless you, brother.
That one's yours. Well, do you trust in God tonight? I love that song. That is, just as Brother Shane was saying, that song has gotten me through some pretty hard times too. I love the words of that song. And, you know, I got to thinking, I studied apologetics a lot, as Brother Shane's mentioning recently. I could tell you reasons for the existence of God. I could give you the cosmological argument, the teleological argument, the ontological argument. I could give you a dissertation on why I believe God exists. But more than anything, I trust in God because when I sought the Lord, he heard and he's answered me. He's been real to me in the darkest hours. More than any argument, more than any dissertation, more than any apologetics, I trust in him because he's been real to me. The psalmist would say, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And he goes on to say, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou art Lord, our shield from me, my glory and the lifter of my hand." And listen to this. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me." Where? Out of his holy hill. I trust in God because when I sought him, he heard and he answered. Even though he was on his high and holy hill, he looked to where I was and he answered my prayer. Thank the Lord, I trust in God. Is there anybody else that tonight could raise your hand and say, "I trust him"? Not because of an argument, not because of debate, but because he's been real to me. I trust in God. I sought him, he heard me, he answered me, he's been real to me. Above all else, I trust in God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. What a way to have church. Trust in God. That's the way to live your life. That's the way to be a Christian. That's the way to be victorious. Just trust in God because he heard and he answers. Amen. He's faithful if he's nothing else, and he's a lot else, but if he's nothing else, he is faithful to us. I trust in God. As always, I am thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach to you tonight. It's always it's a blessed time around the Christmas season, especially for a preacher, because there are such deep things that you want to preach about. And on the flip side, there was such limited material in which you were able to preach from. And so every other time somebody else preaches, you kind of cringe and say, "I wonder if he's going to encroach into the territory that I have in mind." Thankfully, Brother Shane preached excellent this morning, and he did not encroach on anything I planned on saying, so I fully approved of the message. It was good all the way around. I was very relieved. Once again, I trusted in God, and he answered my prayer, so I was very relieved. But God is good. God is very good. Well, you could preach and read the entire Bible chapter to chapter, and you still wouldn't scratch the surface. This thing is eternal. This thing is limitless. And in eternity, you are going to learn more and more and more and more and more about God. Heaven is perfect and forever becoming more perfect because you're learning more about God. That's not my topic tonight, but you can trust in God. God is good to us. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Luke chapter 2, I hope that's the right reference. Let me check myself. If you turn to Luke chapter 2, I hope that is the right reference. Oh, what a good way to start, huh? Yes, Luke chapter 2. I was confident. I knew it. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. We're going to be reading the familiar Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And there suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," and this is where I want to focus, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. You are familiar with the story. You are familiar with the Christmas story. You are familiar with this passage. How the heavenly host of angels burst into the sky and appeared before the shepherds as they began to proclaim good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. But I want us to focus on the last verse, verse 14. I read it one more time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christmas time is obviously a very special time of the year. It is celebrated by more than 2 billion people worldwide. You will find that this is the busiest time of year for traveling, for airplanes. You will find that this is the busiest time for families trying to see each other. And even before that, even besides just the busyness, we are all too familiar with the other side of Christmas. According to the APA, 89% of adults feel stressed during the holidays. Anybody can raise your hand and say, yeah, a little bit of that. 41% report higher stress levels than any other time of the year. 64% of people living with mental illness report that their conditions greatly worsen around the holidays. Seasonal depression is real, and it's highest at Christmas. It is supposed to be a time of joy. You will see Christmas lights and the words joy and peace all over. But it doesn't seem to be the case for many people. Whether it be due to illness, the loss of a family member, whether it be due to loneliness, depression, anxiety, etc. Unfortunately, in our sin-ridden, fallen world, this season can be extremely difficult for many people. When it should be a time to remember all that we have been blessed with, it can easily become a time to reminisce upon all that we have lost. Almost the opposite of the meaning. There's lots of gifts, there's lots of shopping, there's lots of traveling, there's lots of busyness, but there's not a lot of peace on earth. And you say, why, how far we have come from that first Christmas. Thus, I'd like to take a few minutes, and it really will only be a few minutes tonight. I really want to focus on the altar, and it's only going to be a few minutes of preaching. And I wanted to discuss the peace of God available to each and every believer here tonight. I want to preach shortly on peace at Christmas. Peace at Christmas. Would you stretch forth your hand this way and ask the good Lord to have his will? Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word that you have given us and the promises within your word. We thank you, God, for allowing us to come into your presence and read from your holy book. But God, you see the season we are in. You see the state of your people, and what we need now is peace from heaven for earth for your people. I pray, God, that your peace would reign in our hearts and that we would find rest in our souls this season. Anoint your preaching. Let your glory be in the house, and let your will be done in all that is said. We love you, and thank you, God, for loving us. In your name we pray. Amen. We are all familiar with the phrase. You know, you'll hear somebody say they're going through a dark time, or this is going through a dark season for them. When someone tells you they're going through a dark time, you know immediately, without context, exactly what they're talking about. You might not know exactly the context of what you're going through, but you know the emotions they're trying to portray. When someone says they're going through a dark time, this is imagery of darkness, and the darkness denotes sadness. You think of a loss, maybe even depression. We will wrestle with these intense emotions of grief. When someone's saying, I'm going through a dark season, they're going through a time of grief, of depression, things that they do not understand. Christmas comes physically during one of the darkest seasons all year due to the time change and the early nights. And we know, as we've already mentioned, mentally, for many people, this is a dark season. Even though it's supposed to be a time of joy, of peace, of glory, of proclamation, this is supposed to be a good tidings, this is supposed to be a good season, and yet the world has been corrupted to where this is one of the darkest seasons all year. The Jewish people were well acquainted with this darkness. Since the close of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there had been 400 years of silence from God. And if you knew the history of the Jewish people, they were used to prophets. They were used to judges. They were used to kings. They were used to a Moses, a Joshua, somebody to stand in the place and talk from God, somebody to be a mouthpiece of the Lord. But for 400 years, they had heard nothing
from God. There had been no new revelation. There had been no open prophecy. There had been no prophets come through Israel. And even before Malachi, you're going to see decades of exile in Babylon. We are going to see them attempt to rebuild the temple. And now we're going to see them under the dominion of Rome. This is not the nation they were supposed to have. This was not the promises given to Abraham. They were living in a dark season. And for 400 years, they are now living under this Roman emperor with no given word from God. This was a dark time for God's people. The Jews knew what it meant to have a dark season in life. During our Christmas narrative in Luke, the darkness has got even thicker as the people have been reminded by just how powerless they are. And how are they reminded of that? Because Caesar is taxing the people. And in order to tax them, they all have to go where their families are from. So not only are you taxing me, even though you're a Roman, not only are you displacing me, I might have to go tens or dozens or hundreds of miles to go just to be taxed from Caesar. They were reminded just how powerless they were. This was a dark season for the Israelites. And it's even worse for our couple in Luke, as pregnant Mary is forced to travel 70 miles by donkey, carrying the most precious cargo of all time, just to find out that there's nowhere for them to stay. You want to talk about a dark time. I can't imagine Mary or Joseph were too pleased with the situation at hand. And this was just the icing on top of a dark season. I want you to think about it. Mary, what does Gabriel tell Mary? It says, you were going to have the Son of God. And she tells him, but you don't understand. I'm not even married yet. I'm not even with Joseph yet. And yet she's going to become pregnant before she's even married. When Gabriel comes and tells her, hey, you're going to have the Son of God, what he's really telling her is, hey, you're in danger of stoning because you are breaking the law by being pregnant out of wedlock. This could cost you your life. If nothing else, this could cause you to be an outcast from society. This is going through Mary's mind, and Joseph was at the time thinking about putting her away privily. This was not a good season for them. And as Mary and Joseph are staying in a cave, as the Son of God is lying in a feeding trough, when everything seems to be wrong and dark, angels burst on the scene, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's like, no, you don't understand. This is a dark season for the Israelites. You don't understand. Mary and Joseph, God's parents, are in a cave. There's nowhere to stay. They're having to pay tax money they don't have, and they have the Son of God in their room. You don't understand. This is not a good season, and yet the angels are rejoicing, saying, glory to God in the highest. When I look at a baby in a manger in a cave in poverty, I don't see the highest. I don't see a king. I don't see a high mountain. I say, what is this? What meaneth this? Why is this happening? The Son of God is laying in a feeding trough made for donkeys. His parents are sleeping in a damp cave. They're probably poor out of their minds. They're outcast of society with no idea what to do. And yet the angels are saying, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. They would tell you, we know nothing of that right now. You don't understand. This is not a good season. Can I tell you, even in the darkest times, even in the hardest seasons of life, even when we have more questions than answers, even when we don't understand, the Bible shows us definitively that the right response, no matter the season, is glory to God in the highest. It is praise towards our Redeemer. It is lifting up our hands in thankfulness and saying, yes, it's dark, and no, I don't understand. I might be in a cave and I don't have a clue what's going on, but my rejoice is in the Lord. My praise is unto God. I lift up my hands not with understanding but with glory and say, glory to God in the highest. That's the response to have in the darkest season. When Gabriel told Mary she was pregnant, he was giving her a death sentence. He was changing her life forever. And yet, no matter what he said, and no matter how bad it got, she cried, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You say, "No, Mary, you don't understand. This might kill you. This might be an outcast for you." And she'd say, "No, you don't understand. God has been faithful. I magnify the Lord. God has been merciful. I rejoice in His goodness. You don't understand. He's been with me every step of the way." There's just something about God's people, no matter how low they feel, when they get their eyes on just how high God is, you can't keep them from rejoicing. You can't keep them from testifying in the midst of disease. You can't keep them from testifying in the midst of loss. You couldn't keep Paul and Silas from rejoicing in the prison. You can't keep Job from praising God as he sits in the ashes. You can't keep Daniel from praising God as he faces the lion's den. You can't keep Stephen from testifying when rocks are being thrown at his face. When you know just how good God is, when you know His mercies that are new every morning, you can't help but say, in spite of the darkness, in spite of the hurt, in spite of the loss, in spite of the depression, glory to God in the highest. He's higher than all my problems. He's higher than the darkness. He's higher than the pain. He's higher than the problems. No, I don't understand, but my eyes are unto the hill, which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. My hands are raised. My heart is raised. My eyes are raised. Glory to God in the highest. That is the proper response of the soul of the Christian. And we've seen it throughout history. Being burnt to the stake shouldn't be a place where you praise God. You shouldn't be praising God when they're about to throw rocks to stone you. You shouldn't be praising God when they're about to saw you in half. You shouldn't be praising God when you're about to go to the chopping block. But just read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will quickly find through history has been filled with men and women glorifying God, even in the darkest possible hours. There's just something about Jesus. There's just something about God's Son. Even at my lowest, when I look up the mountain, when I see Him high and lifted up, it makes me want to shout glory to God in the highest. Some of the sweetest testimonies come from the saints on fire. Some of the sweetest songs come from the saints that are tied at the stake, and they say, "I will not fail Him now. I will not sin against Him now. I will glorify God in the fire. I will glorify God at the chopping block. I will glorify God even if it costs me my life." Glory to God in the highest. History's been filled with the worship of saints at their deathbeds and with the worship of saints at the chopping block. There's just something about the Lord. There's just something about knowing God. I can't describe it. I can't explain it, but it makes me want to shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It makes me want to say glory to God in the highest. But there is a reason that it was Christians who were able to do this and not the mere atheists. Likewise, there is a reason that you too can glorify God in the worst of trials. And I want to get into hermeneutics just for 5 minutes, just really shortly to get into the hermeneutics. It's because of the last words that the angels said. They said, "And on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, this is an interesting phrase because obviously, not all men on earth have peace right now. If you look at the dying atheist, I assure you the last thing that they have is peace. Especially during this time, you're going to find most people do not have peace. So what does this phrase mean, on earth peace, goodwill toward men? If you have access to any other translation, such as the ESV, CSB, NIV, NLT, NSAB, NSABR, and I could go onwards, you will see a completely different phrase. You used there. For instance, in the ESV, Luke 2 and 14 reads, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The CSB is going to read, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." Now, this is a different understanding than on peace, goodwill towards man. It says there's peace to whom he is pleased and peace to whom he favors. Now, I could spend 30 minutes and give you a syntactic analysis of why I believe that that is a better rendition of this verse, but for right now, just take my word for it. And if you don't believe me, listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 10 and 34. He says, "Think not that I am come to bring peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword." He wasn't coming to bring peace to every single person on earth. When the angels were proclaiming peace, they were proclaiming peace to the people that God favors, to the people that God is pleased with. This is why Mary had peace in her heart in spite of all of her circumstances, because she was favored of God. Remember what the angel said, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." The reason Mary could have peace was because she was favored of God. While she had no Messiah to put her faith in at the time, no Jesus to call upon yet, she had placed her faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She had found delight in the law of the Lord. She had obeyed the principles that God had laid forth, and that God had already spoken through men like David to say, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." And another place, David's going to say, "And great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend him." Within the covenant relationship between God and Israel, when they would do what was right, they were in right standings with God. And when they were in right standings with God, he promised them peace if their hope was in God and they walked according to his ways. And we see the fulfillment of that promise even as Mary, the young teenager, probably worried, who was told that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God as a teenager, who was told that she was going to have a child before she was even married, who was told by Simeon, "Yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul." Even in all of this, in spite of everything, she said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She didn't understand what she was signing up for. She didn't understand what she was going to have to go through. And the little she did know didn't sound so good. But her faith was in God. Her faith was in the God of the Torah. Her faith was in the God of the Bible. And she knew him to be faithful. And that brought her peace at Christmas. In spite of her circumstances, she was an Israelite. She had her faith in God. And because God was pleased with her faith, he imparted unto her peace, even in the worst of times. And this peace was true of all God's servants at the first Christmas. Listen to the words of Simeon. "Then took he him up in his arms," this is Jesus in his arms, "and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy words. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Even at the darkest time, we see Simeon, a man of faith. And as he looks unto Jesus and has faith, he says, "I now can depart in peace because my trust is in God. I've seen his salvation. I know in whom I have believed." He had peace because he knew Jesus. He had peace because he saw the salvation of the Lord. He had peace because he was of those God was pleased with. The story of Christmas took place in the darkest imaginable time for the Jews, for Mary and for Joseph, and yet there was peace in the heart of the ones God favored. There was peace in the heart with whom God was well pleased. Peace for those who trusted in God. And there was not just peace for the Jews who loved the Lord, but we see in the words of Simeon that there was even hope for the Gentiles. For mine eyes have seen thou salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Paul is going to speak extensively through the New Testament about something we call the mystery of God. We see this phrase come up throughout the New Testament. The mystery of God was something kept from the Jews, something they could not possibly understand, and they were even slow to accept, even after it had been explained to them, with still most of them to this day not having accepted the mystery of God. So what do you ask, what is this mystery of God that God hid from eternity past and has chosen with his apostles to show? What is this mystery? The mystery of God is simply this. God was going to bring the Gentiles from the corners of the earth and make them part of the fold of God. Jesus would say, "And other sheep have I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Christ was going to bring all those who believed under one fold into one kingdom, serving one God. There was not going to be one fold for the Jews and one fold for the Gentiles. There was going to be one large fold made up of whosoever. Even in Revelation, we see every tongue, tribe, and nation, kindred from around the world, around the throne, praising God. The mystery of God was that all people from all nations and all ethnicities and all tongues, they shall see the glory of the Lord, and they shall serve him as God, and they will be one people. The mystery of God is glorious. It is great news to us Gentiles, but there's only one problem, and it's a really, really, really big problem, and it's the problem that Brother Shane explained this morning. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous. How many? No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Jesus wanted to bring the gospel to his own, and yet his own accepted him not. They were ones that did not seek after God. They did not seek righteousness. They did not seek the Messiah. He was the light of the world. The Bible says the light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Light came to the world and they chose darkness. Jesus came to his own and they rejected him. The Messiah, the Savior, the prophecy fulfillment came and they didn't accept. Accept him. There was none righteous. They did not accept him. If his people were waiting for his coming for thousands of years, if they had prophecy after prophecy about the coming of the Lord, and even they missed him, then what hope have we for peace? If even God's own people miss Jesus, if they didn't even recognize him as Savior, what hope have we for peace? And they didn't just miss him. They despised him. They rejected him. And when Jesus came, his first home was a manger, not a palace. He spent 3 years in ministry during which people hated him. They rebuked him. They sought to kill him. Even the disciples that came after him, he had to give them this warning. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, if you come after me, I don't even have a place to sleep at night. I'm not treated as I was supposed to be treated. The Pharisees hated him. The scribes hated him. His own family rejected him. The Jewish people rejected him. His disciples betrayed him. And yet with long suffering and love, we see him sitting at a well that he might change the life of one Gentile. We see him stopping with the leper that he could change the life of one. Even as everybody in his own family rejected him, he was seeking after the demoniac man. He crossed the sea just to deliver him from the devil. Christ came for the one. Even when his family, his people, his disciples betrayed him at times, he came even for those that were not of the fold. He came for those that the Jews rejected. He came to save someone like you and for me. Thank God he went out of his way to go to the ones that the people had already rejected. We see him crossing seas. We see him crossing miles and miles of land. He was bringing peace to the Gentiles. But that peace came with a price. After 33 years on earth, after 3 years of preaching, teaching, ministering, healing, raising the dead, after feeding the multitudes, walking on water, they didn't say, "This is our Savior." They didn't say, "This is our King." They said, "Crucify him." One woman said, "Give me this drink," when he was testifying about eternal life. But the multitude said, "Give us Barabbas." This was not the welcome for the Savior. This was not the welcome for the King. At first, none of this makes sense. As we talked about this morning, why would the King of glory descend that holy mountain with all power in heaven and earth just to be brought to a lowly manger, just to be rejected by his own people, just to be nailed to a cross, just to be beaten beyond recognition? Isaiah said if you looked upon him, you wouldn't even know he was human because he was beaten so badly, just to die among thieves, just to be beaten and killed and crucified. Why would he do such a thing? And the answer is because of you and because of me. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And this is the point I want to drive home. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. As Mary watched as her baby lay stretched between heaven and earth, unrecognizable, beaten above recognizable, he was in unimaginable pain. He was suffocating to death as the sword was piercing her soul. Just as Simeon said it would, he looked at her knowing he was purchasing her peace. He was purchasing her salvation. He was purchasing eternal redemption. He looked at her and he thought of you as well as he was purchasing your peace. For we were enemies of God. We were haters of God. We had been physically separated from God in the garden. We had been eternally separated from God in sin. We were destined for hell. And though our entire lives have been of sin, though we despise and rejected God, though we deserve the wrath of God better than the Passover, better than the Day of Atonement, it says, in having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or in heaven, he made peace through his cross that we could have peace in Christmas. He made peace in his cross that we could have peace in our darkest seasons. While we were in sin, Christ made peace with God. While we hated all things holy, he shed his blood that we might have peace. I'm telling you, brother and sister, this season will be dark. This season will be hard. This season might be faced with disease, with loss, with loneliness, with anxiety, with depression, with questions. Christians. But let me tell you the best news I could possibly imagine. God came down the holy mountain. God came down from on high, and he came to us on low, because we can never get to where he was. He endured the sin and shame of the world. He made peace with God through his blood, and now there is peace for whom God favors. And if you would put your faith in God, if you would put your faith in the Lord, if you would call upon his name, he will blood wash you and regenerate you and save you. You will become a child of God. You will cry, Abba, Father. And then he says, that's the one I'm going to give my peace to, because I'm well pleased with him. He has found my favor. She has found my favor. Through the blood, we have found favor with Christ. Through the cross, we have found favor with the Lord. We are sons and daughters, and now we can say glory to God in the highest. The peace the angel spoke about is for me. The peace Jesus died for is for me. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and now I can have peace with God. The proclamation of the angels on Christmas, applicable to the Jews, is now applicable to this Gentile, because I am now favored of God. I have found peace with God, and it's all because of Jesus. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Son. Oh, what a King. He came down the holy mountain to bring me all the way up and to give me peace with God. That's a peace that passes all understanding. That's a peace the world can't offer. That's a peace that you can have at Christmas, no matter the season. I'm telling you, Jesus didn't have to come that far. Jesus didn't have to give that much. But to him, you were the pearl of great price found in the field. And Jesus, for the joy thereof, he went and sold all that he had so that he could buy that field. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. For the joy, he sold all, he gave all, that he might obtain a people that were precious, that were peculiar, that we might have peace. Your peace was worth it all. The men of old prophesied of peace. The angels proclaimed the peace. The Son of God purchased that peace. And lastly, he has promised us peace. We are given many verses in the New Testament that deal directly with peace for the believer. The only person that can have peace is the believer. And all these promises of peace are rooted, Romans 5 and 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that she may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul states in Romans that if we would just believe the word of God, if we would just believe the testimony of Jesus Christ, God would fill us with all hope and joy and peace, and we would abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He said, take the word and believe it. Read the promises and believe it. Learn of Jesus and believe it. And if you believe, you will have peace and joy abounding in hope. Let me tell you, hands down, the only place you're going to find peace this Christmas is in the Word of God. If you are feeling overwhelmed, when's the last time you read His promises? If you're dealing with anxiety, when's the last time you read Matthew chapter 6? When's the last time you read, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Beloved, that's a promise. That is a promise. Trust God, pray to God, be thankful in all things, and he will cover you with peace. The key to peace is not a self-help book. It's not 1,000 Christmas cards. It's not 100 hugs. It's not 20 I'm sorries. While all of those help during hard seasons, true peace comes from knowing God, believing his word, and giving thanks, leaving all things unto God. It's casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You say, I'm dealing with loss. I'm truly sorry, but my best advice is open the book and look to Jesus. You say, I'm dealing with depression and anxiety. I am sorry, but open the book and look to Jesus. In him is all the answers you need. Cast your care upon him. One man said it like this: if we really knew God, then like Paul, we'd be able to count all things as loss. We'd be able to count all sufferings as glory. If we really knew God, we wouldn't regard our cross as heavy or our losses as overwhelming, but we would climb into the cliff of the rock. We would hide under the shadow of his wings. If we knew God, his peace would keep our hearts in mind, and it would pass all understanding. You say it's a hard season, it's a good season to get to know God. You say it's a dark season, it's a good season to let the light of glory, the brightness of his glory come into your life. Job, it's a hard season, it's a good season to start trusting him. Daniel, Joseph, Paul, it's a hard season right now, it's a good time to start trusting in the Lord. If you are needing peace this Christmas, come and learn of Jesus. Come and know the Savior and turn to the word of the Lord. John 16 and 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." You will not find peace in the world or in any other. You will not find peace in knowing about Christ, but you will find peace in knowing Christ himself. You will find peace of being in Christ. It's not just knowing about him, it's being in him. If you need peace, get in the word, get in prayer, and get in Christ. That is the source of all peace, of all joy, of all comfort, of all strength. No matter how low it gets, get in the word, get in Christ, find your peace. He's not just the source of peace, I'm about to close, but he is the giver of peace. John 14 and 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father's greater than I." As Jesus was preparing to leave this world, he didn't just leave his disciples with a mission. He didn't just leave his disciples with the great commission, but he left his disciples with peace. Jesus said, "I'm going, but I'm not leaving you empty-handed. And if I go, I prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where you are, and where I am, there ye may be also." Brothers and sisters, I don't know everyone's individual situation. I don't know how dark the season is for you, but I do know that there's a light and it shines in the darkness. I do know that there's a bright and a morning star. I do know a man who's the countenance of the glory of God. I do know that he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And even better, he said, "I'm coming again to receive you unto myself." We might suffer for this present season, but the glory will be worth it. We might have lost for this present season, but heaven will be worth it. We might experience depression down here, but it's going to be nothing but joy up there. I'm telling you, just a few more miles, just a few more days. I'm telling you, just a little bit longer, and you're going to look up at the eastern sky, and you're going to see the Son of Man stepping out on the clouds. He's going to call his children unto his own, and even though you've had sorrow down here, even though you've had darkness down here, even though you've had suffering down here, even though you've known affliction, there's going to be peace everlasting. There is peace for the lonely. There is peace for the afflicted. There is peace for the suffering. And that peace comes only in knowing and serving and savoring the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, "I'm coming again to receive you unto myself." We are left with the promise he is coming back soon. And when we shine as stars from his holy mountain, when we shine with the brightness of his glory from the throne of God, I'm telling you, there's going to be peace everlasting. There's going to be peace above all understanding. There's going to be joy like you've never known. And we are going to know and love and savor the Lord forever and forever and forever. Oh, come drink from the rivers of joy. Oh, come drink from the fountain fountain of life. Come savor the King of glory. Come behold the Lord in his countenance. When Satan comes trying to bring darkness and depression, lean on the promises of God. Quote the word of God. Look into the coming of the Lord and remind yourself, thou hast put gladness in my heart. More than in the time of their corn and their wine increased, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I look back and said, he purchased my peace. I look to the present and say, he's preserving my peace. And I look to the future and say, he's coming in the clouds. And with him, he's going to bring eternal peace. Therefore, I can sleep in peace. I lay me down and I get me up. I'll walk through the darkest days because my eyes are upon the Lord. My faith is in the word. I'm looking into the mountain. I'm trusting that he's coming soon, and I'm able to go through the darkness because glory to God in the highest. There are peace to those he has favored. There is peace to those he has saved. There is peace to those he has promised he's coming to get soon. For all those rapture ready, for all those who have found themselves in the, under the wings of the Almighty, there is peace. Satan will try to steal it. The world will try to corrupt it. But allow me to tell you, beloved, there is peace that passes all understanding. Whether you're Mary in that dark cave, whether you're Paul in a dark dungeon, whether you're Stephen with stones coming at you, you can look up to Christ and you can say, my hope is in the Lord. My trust is in God. And this Christmas season, you can have peace. You can have peace. As somebody comes to play the piano, and we stand all over this house, I know it wasn't much, but I want you to know you can have peace. The world did not give it, and the world can't take it away. This is peace that comes directly from Christ, that was purchased with his blood, and that he will bring with him as he comes from glory to rapture and rescue his own. I heard a story once about what picture of peace really looks like. And the story I heard that there was a king, and he had a proclamation throughout the land, and you might have heard this before. And he said, I want to reward the person who can paint the clearest picture of peace. And so people after people, artist after artist, came to the king, and they'd bring their murals of what they think peace looked like. And some of them would draw a valley with flowing hills and grass. Others would draw deer and the gracious deer and the antelopes. And they say, this is a picture of peace. But after dozens of entries, it came down to two final paintings that had not yet been revealed. The one painting was revealed, and the people gasped in awe. They say, my, it was a picture of the river, and it was crystal clear. It was the most perfect picture you've ever seen. The clouds, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. The sky was perfectly blue. The sea was of glass. It was like perfect. And they said, surely this is the picture of peace. But as they undid the last picture and took the tarp off of it, they gasped, but not in awe, but this time and almost in horror, not understanding. Because the picture was of a hurricane and a storm over the seas. The waves were 20 feet high. There was lightning in the clouds. It was the picture of pure chaos. He said, how is this a picture of peace? But if you look close enough, there was a branch in the water. And on that branch was a bird who had its young birds under its wings, and it was keeping it from the storm, even in the midst of the hurricane. You know what peace looks like? Peace does not look like everything going right. Ask Mary and Joseph. Ask Paul and Silas. Ask Jesus. Peace does not look like everything going exactly like you thought it would. Peace does not look like you getting the right prognosis. Peace does not look like the doctor telling you what you wanted to hear. Peace does not look like Christmas being this picture-perfect Hallmark. Peace looks like a storm with billows and waves going high. It looks like darkness that covers the earth. It looks like insurmountable pain and suffering and sorrow. But in the midst of that, There is a Savior who puts you under the shadow of His wings, who hides you in the cleft of the rock, who gives you perfect. That's the picture of peace. So if you're saying this Christmas isn't what I thought it would be, I didn't get the news I thought I would get, I didn't hear what I wanted to hear, let me tell you, the Lord is painting the perfect picture of peace, because as it gets darker and more chaotic, He's about to put His wings over top of you. He's about to pour over you peace for your mind, for your heart, for your soul. I don't care how bad it gets. Christ is painting a picture of peace in your life. And at the end of it, you will be able to say glory to God in the highest. He's given peace to the one He is pleased with. And even in the midst of my storm, He's hid me under the shelter of His wings. So I'll tell you what I want to do tonight. I know we could all use peace this Christmas. I know we all go through things. But if there's anyone that specifically said, preacher, I need peace in my heart, I need peace in my mind, if there's anyone that would say, I need to know this peace, I would invite you to come down and we'll gather around you. Is there anyone that says, preacher, I need this peace? It's a chaotic season right now. It's a dark season right now, and I just need the peace of God to pass over me. Is there anyone that will come? Anybody at all? There's peace for those He favors. There is peace for those He is pleased with. He purchased it on His cross. He's promised it to His saints. Anybody that needs peace, He's able to give it abundantly above measure. If we would just ask, I'll ask one more time. Anybody that needs peace this Christmas season that says, I cannot make it unless He wraps me around His arms. I cannot make it unless He puts me under the shadow of His wings. I cannot make it unless He gives me that peace. Is there anybody else? Anybody at all? Well, why don't we come around the altar? Why don't we gather around the ones that need it? Why don't we all come and pray over those that need it? Pray that the Lord of glory would give you perfect peace. Let us come and pray. Let us come and gather around. Say, I need peace.